this morning to Matthew 27, and we'll be reading a passage there. Matthew 27, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 26. Starting in verse 15 again. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "And what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked, and they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. And they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let its blood be on all us and all our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Back in the 1980s, there was a book that came out. It was called The Whipping Boy. It was more of a children's book, but it was a story of about this young prince named Horace who grew up under in a kingdom under his father. And this particular prince was very spoiled. He often was misbehaving. And his nickname became Prince Brat. As his actual nickname. And I never read the book, but there was a movie based on this, which I did see. And it was based, and the movie was actually called Prince Brat and the Whipping Boy. But the story goes that since he was a prince, that no one was able to discipline him for his bad behavior. He was not allowed. They weren't allowed to touch him in any way, shape, or form. So his family, to get by this, provides this young man with what is called a whipping boy. And whenever this young man would misbehave the prince and he would need to be punished, then they would take this whipping boy and actually lay the punishment on him. And of course, as we know, that book was a work of fiction. And, you know, although there is some evidence, I was looking yesterday, there is some evidence that maybe this was a practice in, you know, back in the, you know, 1500s of in Europe, that they actually did provide a whipping boy for some of these kingdoms. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, when I was young, I sure could have used one of those. I'm sure that would have been nice to have someone take the punishments I took. I took quite a few of them when I was young. Not that I was real bad, but my dad didn't allow much to go on, you know, that was misbehavior. So we got punished pretty regularly for that. So I took my share of those, and I would have loved to have a whipping boy. So, well, in this passage, as we read through here in Matthew 27, we see that Jesus takes the place of Barabbas. Barabbas, as you know, was on death row, if you will. He was waiting execution, and Jesus takes his place. He becomes his substitute and takes the execution that Barabbas deserved and was intended to have. There's a big word that we often hear in theological circles. It's called vicarious. We say that Jesus' death was vicarious for us. In other words, he was a substitute. It's a word that actually comes out of the Latin for a vicar or vicarious, which means that, you know, a person is a substitute. It's taking the place of another person or a thing. And so you know, that's exactly what Jesus did here. And when we look through this passage, we see that, you know, we look at this story about Barabbas, and in reality, he is a type for all of humanity. You know, what has happened to him, or what did happen to him, has happened to all of us. And we'll see that as we go through the passage. But first, let's take a little look at the background of Barabbas and who he was, and then we'll get into what happened to him and why it happened and what can happen to us as well. Well, the name Barabbas is pretty interesting. It means, actually just technically means son of the father. Bar, most of us know the scriptures and have studied a little bit, but the word bar, whenever you see that, usually means the son of, and Abba, which we often refer to as God, but it means father, so son of the father. It seems very generic. Doesn't seem like it's anything special. In a sense, we're all Barabbas, because in a sense, we will all be, as you'll see, but we're all sons of our fathers. We all came from a man somewhere along the line. Now, we don't know about Barabbas, this one that's mentioned in the scriptures. Perhaps he was an orphan. Maybe they didn't know his father's name, or maybe he was abandoned at birth, and no one knows, who his dad was. And so we don't know much about him. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail. There is some thought that his name may have been originally Jesus Barabbas. So he would have been Jesus, the son of the father. And some in early manuscripts actually indicate that was the case. And then, and you can study this yourself, but there's some early church fathers didn't like the idea that Barabbas had this name Jesus associated with him. So they kind of edited that out of some of the early manuscripts. And we don't have that today. So, but they didn't want that name Barabbas being associated with the name of Jesus. So they edited it out. So we don't know a whole lot about him. We do know here that he was notorious. He was well known by society. Maybe even a folk hero of some kind, but everybody knew who he was. He might have been like, we have notorious prisoners today. You think of a Charles Manson who just died recently. Everybody knows who Charles Manson is and what he did. Or, if you go way back, you've heard the name of Bonnie and Clyde, and we know that they were criminals, and we know what, you read stories about what they did. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember when they were still around. Maybe Dora is. I don't know. but anyway, that's, they were notorious. Everybody knew who they were. And so he was that way. It was, he was a person that everybody knew about. And we look down through the scriptures, and here it says he was notorious. But in the book of Mark, it records that he was a murderer. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that he was a rebel, or he committed sedition. He was caused an insurrection. And in John, it says that he was a robber, which means that, he wasn't like a thief in the night or something, but he was actually plundered people. He looted from their stores or whatever, looted their houses. So when you put that all together, we see this guy that's not a very good guy. He's somewhat of a biography we can put together. He was a rebel. He probably was resisting the Roman government. He was trying to overthrow the Roman government. He was trying to lead people in that. During that, maybe he committed murder, possibly murdered a Roman soldier, or maybe even a Roman citizen. And during the acts of this insurrection, maybe he looted somebody's property, saw something he wanted, he took it. And during that uprising, and obviously he was caught, and he was sentenced to death. And as the custom was at that time, he was going to be crucified, put to death on a cross or a stake, however you want to view it. But, a horrible death, as we know. Well, the custom at Passover time was to release a prisoner chosen by the people. That was the custom of the governor. In this case, it would have been Pilate. And Pilate offers these folks there a choice. And he says, you can either have Jesus or Barabbas. You can have the son of the father, or in another sense, you can have the only begotten son of the eternal father, of our heavenly father. So you have a choice. Which one do you want? And Pilate was in a dilemma, as we read. We can read through all the gospels, but he was, conflicted about this. He knew that Jesus was falsely accused. His wife had come to him and said, don't do anything with this guy. I've had a dream about him. Don't do what these people want you to do. And so he was, conflicted about that. He knew it was out of envy for some, nefarious reasons that the religious leaders there wanted to have Jesus crucified. He says out of envy that they wanted to do that. He knew that that was the reason why they had brought him. And yet, on the other hand, he wants to please the crowd. He wants to keep the peace, so he's conflicted. And so he's questioning them and asking them over and over. And, you know, the crowd keeps saying, we want Barabbas. And, you know, they're persuaded by these priests and these elders, you know, we want Barabbas. And, you know, Pilate asks, well, what should I do with this Jesus? And, you know, maybe one of the great questions of the Bible, you know, is what should we do with Jesus? And the crowd says, you know, crucify him. And Pilate says, well, why? You know, why do you want to have him, you know, why would you do this? You know, what crime has he committed? And they just yell all the louder, you know, crucify him. You know, we want him to be dead. We want him out of here. You know, he didn't fulfill the dreams that we thought he would fulfill. He's worthless. We want him crucified. So Pilate, as we know, released Barabbas and handed Jesus over to be crucified. He let the Son of the Father go, and he crucified the sinless Son of the everlasting God. As we know, if we read a little farther in the book of Matthew. So in a sense, Jesus became a substitute for Barabbas. And you know, maybe your mind goes like mine does sometimes, and maybe not like Bob's. Bob always talks about his mind being a little strange at times. But, you know, my mind goes to, whatever happened to this guy? You know, you ever think about people you went to high school with or worked with or something, and you say, I wonder whatever happened to that guy? Well, we wonder, whatever happened to Barabbas? The Scriptures doesn't tell us. The Scriptures don't tell us. You know, and, you know, it's interesting. But you ever wonder, too, about how maybe he felt? You know, what did Barabbas think about all this? And, you know, can you imagine him in a jail cell? And, you know, you can imagine him sitting there, and he hears his name being shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas. And he's thinking, well, that's strange. You know, I'm in a cell. I know I'm going to be executed, but people are calling out my name. And then the next words he hears is, crucify him. And it's like, well, I know that's going to happen, but, you know, it's odd that these people are yelling that they want me to be dead. And, you know, because some people he was popular too, I'm sure. And the next thing he hears probably is the Roman soldiers coming down the hallway, maybe to get him out of his jail cell. And, you know, he knows his time's up. And, you know, as the common terminology of the day, he starts walking out. He's a dead man walking. And, you know, he's heading for the place of execution. And then all of a sudden, you know, for no reason, he's let go. And, you know, we just wonder, you know, whatever, how did he feel? You know, there's no record of whatever happened after this. And we wonder, you know, did he know what happened in Pilate's presence? Did he ever hear about this conversation? Did he ever seek out the man who took his place? Did he watch the crucifixion? You know, there's some legends that say he did, that he went to the crucifixion and watched Jesus die. Did he hear about the resurrection? Did he become a Christian? Did he go back to being a rebel? There's some legends, too, that say that, yes, he did. That's exactly what he did. He went back and caused another problem and was again arrested for that. And while we don't know what became of him, we do know what was done for him. Jesus paid the penalty of Barabbas' sins. And in many ways, again, we're like Barabbas. That's, you know, exactly who we are. You could entitle the sermon if you wanted, you know, I am Barabbas, but I haven't chosen to entitle it the substitute, but we are Barabbas in a sense. You know, Barabbas was under a sentence of death, and so are we. Barabbas was sentenced to death for the crimes that he committed. And, you know, maybe Barabbas felt justified in what he did. Maybe he felt like he was doing something good. You know, it was the dream of the, you know, Jewish people, those people in Judah there, to throw off this Roman yoke. We want to be free. We want to get rid of them. We want to have our own country again. And, you know, that was the reason when Jesus came into Jerusalem, you know, we sang that song about Hosanna, and, you know, that's what they were screaming. They wanted, you know, this huge crowd was there, and they were praising Jesus because they thought he was coming in to take over as king of Judah, and they would throw off the Roman yoke. And, of course, within that week, they found out that's not what's going to happen, and they turned on him. And so, you know, we'll get to this story then. But, you know, that's what the dream of the people was, and Barabbas fit into that. He was going to do that himself. He wanted to bring that about. And maybe perhaps he was remorseful for his crimes. We don't know. But, you know, he was sentenced to death for what he did, and it didn't matter. He was going to die. And when we think about it, and we look at it, and we read the Scriptures, and I think most of us know, we all are under a death sentence as well. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, the soul that sins shall surely die. And it's interesting when you read through Ezekiel 18 that, you know, that passage is, makes it very clear that I'm not responsible for my father's sins. My sons are not responsible for my sins. You know, I'm not responsible for your sins. You're not responsible for my sins. But everybody's responsible for their own. So if you've done something bad, if you've done something against the will of God, if you've sinned against God, you deserve to die. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that includes all of us. You know, so the soul that sins is going to die, and we've all sinned. And of course, in Romans 6:23, a verse we're all familiar with, but the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we get. That's the sentence that we're under. We are all on death row. You know, there's a physical death. You know, that was inherited, I guess, in a sense, from Adam and Eve. You know, everyone who has ever lived, who has ever sinned, and we've all sinned, you're going to die. And, you know, there's not much we can do about that. And we don't like the process of it. You know, we're all getting older, or at least I am. And I don't like that process. And I know in the future, you know, in the next, you know, 50 years, I don't think I'll live that long, but you never know. People live to be 115, but, you know, so, but, you know, I'm not going to be here. And, you know, that's my reward. That's what I earned. The wages of sin is death. That's, you know, I went to work, I sinned, and that's what I get. So we have a physical death, and there's not much we can do about that. But there's also an eternal death, or a spiritual death, if you will. You know, in Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. And of course, we know that's a big subject, and there's lots of details about that, how that'll all play out. And that's not my point today to take the time to do that. But to summarize, the future at this resurrection time when people are brought up, you know, if you're unrepentant, or, you know, if you want to say the word unsaved, or whatever, however you want to term it, you know, it's not good. The future is not good. So there's another death. It's like someone said, I think it's in a song maybe, but it says, you can be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. And I think you get the meaning of that. But, you know, we need to be, you know, have the Spirit of God. We need to have this spiritual rebirth to have, you know, that there would not be a judgment upon us. Well, we could say that's not fair, you know. People would say, oh, you know, that's an unholy God. That's an unfair God. But, you know, God is always right. You know, he is just in all that he does. And, you know, for him to continue to be righteous and to continue to be holy, and that being part of his character, and that's who he is, it demands that sinners be put to death. You know, that's who God is. He has to do that. It has to happen. So, you know, some will say, well, I'm, you know, basically a good person, and, you know, I'm trying to live right, and I'm mostly kind to others. And, you know, it's interesting sometimes, and I've done this, but if you witness to somebody and ask them, you know, maybe you ask this question and maybe in a different terms, but, you know, if you were to die and, you know, God was to crack the door of heaven open, or the door of the kingdom open to you, and say, you know, you knock on the door and you say, why should I let you in? And I'm telling you, almost exclusively, you'll get this answer. You'll say, well, if the good outweighs the bad, you know, if I did this much good and I only did this little bad, then he should let me in. And that's, you know, that's completely wrong. You know, in James 2:10, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So you break one commandment, you've committed them all. And that'll, you know, it's like a balance, you know, a scale. If you had, you know, all your good works here and all your bad things you've done here, and if the good way outweighs the bad and it goes like this, you think you're in, it's like you can never have enough good to outweigh the bad. It just can't happen. It won't happen. Not in God's way of thinking. Dwight Moody was talking about this subject one time, and he asked his congregation this rhetorical question. If a man hangs over a precipice by a chain of 10 links, how many of those links must be broken in order to dash that man to his death? Obviously, you know, the answer is one. So if you break one commandment, you know, you deserve death. So we're in a prison, locked up because of sin, awaiting the carrying out of this sentence. But just like we're like Barabbas in that sense, that, you know, we've done the crime and we're doing the time and waiting for the death sentence to be put upon us, we're also like Barabbas in that Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross, and he has taken our death penalty as well. Let's turn back to Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. In verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Jesus took that penalty. He redeemed us from the curse. He paid our price. He paid the price for us. In Isaiah 53:6, and Isaiah 53 is a beautiful passage about the Messiah and what he's done for us. But it says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This wonderful imputation of that we receive, that Christ received our sins and we receive his righteousness. I don't know how that works. That's something that God can do. We just know that at some point God laid all the sins of the world upon Jesus. And I wonder sometimes when Jesus cried out on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It seems like God would never forsake his son. But if all these sins of all these people are placed on him, God could not look at that. Because in God, again, in his holy and righteous character, has and demands a verdict. It has to be done. So we get this picture of a father who's unable to look at his son because he can't stand sin. Now, I don't know, again, how he imputed those sins to Jesus, but I'm thankful he did. you think about your own sins, it's hard enough to bear them sometimes, let alone think about all the sins of every person that's ever lived and they're placed on you. That's pretty overwhelming. But he took our place on the cross. And in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because God loved us so much, he was willing to do that. He sent his son Jesus Christ here to become a man and to live perfectly. And didn't deserve death at all. He never sinned. And yet, God was willing to place all the sins of mankind on him. And while he was on that cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And when you look at that word, it means it's paid in full. He did it. He paid for those sins. He redeemed us from those sins. He placed himself on himself and they set us free. the prophecy of Jesus was that he would set captives free in Isaiah 61. Verses 1 and 2, and Jesus quoted these verses himself when he began his ministry. But that was one of the things that said he would do. He would set the captives free. And Jesus also said, if I set you free, you're free indeed. And you'll really be free. You'll be free from your past sins. You'll be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are gone. And the penalty of sin is gone. The death penalty is gone. The power of sin, the victory, it doesn't have power over you anymore. You can have victory over it. So, that's what Jesus has done for us. He did it for Barabbas. He did it for us. And not only are we like Barabbas in that Jesus died for us, we're also given a new life, a new chance, if you will. Barabbas left prison with a clean slate. He was declared pardoned. He was free. And his past was forgiven. He had an opportunity to change his ways. And again, we don't know. But we have that same opportunity. With Christ as our substitute, we can have a new life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. We have that. That's what Jesus has blessed us with. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So again, he's cleaned the slate. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to do that now. He's saying to us, our past is forgiven. He's given you a new life. He's changed you into a new creature. And we should live to glorify him. So Barabbas was given the opportunity of a new life at a new life. And God is offering it to us, to you and me as well. But when you think about Barabbas, he really is a picture of our life. When we think about it in details, and we all know ourselves better than anybody, except for God himself. But, you know, we're all, in a sense, or have been, rebels against God. You know, Barabbas was a rebel. He led rebellions. But, you know, we all have a fallen nature. And, you know, we all want to be the king of our own lives, you know, to rule ourselves, to, you know, in a sense, that's rebellion against God. Anytime you set yourself up as a king in your own life, do your own thing, that's rebellion against God. And, you know, you make yourself an enemy of God. So in a sense, we are Barabbas in that way. We lead an insurrection in our life. We are murderers. You know, our sins put Jesus on the cross. So in a sense, we all have committed murder, at least in that regard, because he died for our sins. And Jesus even said, if we hate our brother, it's like you committed murder. So, but well, think about that. We put our sins, put Jesus on the cross. We are robbers. You know, we steal God's glory. You know, again, being kings of our own, you know, being gods to ourselves. And, you know, how many times do people take away the blessings of God all the time and they never give anything back to God? It's almost like they steal from God. And, you know, we're all in that condition. You know, Barabbas is a, you know, picture of our life. But that can all change. When we come to him in repentance and we're truly sorry for our sinful life and we recognize that we put Jesus to death, and when we accept what he's done for us, and we recognize that Jesus died that we might be able to live, you know, that he became our substitute. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there's a hymn by Fanny Crosby written some years ago. It's called To God Be the Glory. I think most of us sing that in our churches. But one line of that just kind of reminds me of this passage. It says, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You know, do you want a pardon? Do you want to be pardoned by God? You know, a pardon is no good if it's not accepted. You know, God has offered the pardon. It's interesting, in 1830, and this is a true story. In 1830, there was a man named George Wilson who was convicted of robbing a mail train or maybe a wagon. I'm not sure exactly which it was, but he would rob the U.S. mail, and he actually had killed a guard, him and a friend of his. And they were both sentenced to death. But some influential friends of George Wilson also knew President Andrew Jackson, and they appealed to him to pardon George Wilson. So President Jackson did so. He wrote a letter and said, look, you know, we're going to pardon this guy for all that he's done. Well, amazingly, George Wilson rejected the pardon. He wouldn't accept it. So they didn't know what to do. So this case went through the courts, and he's waiting and waiting, and finally the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And after hearing the case, the Chief Justice, John Marshall at the time, wrote the following opinion, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but I wrote it out this way. And he wrote, a pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. We all understand that, you know, what a pardon is. It is the private, though official, act of the executive magistrate delivered to the individual for whose benefit is intended, and not communicated officially to the court. A pardon is a deed, to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. It may be supposed that no being condemned to death would reject a pardon, but the rule must be the same in capital cases and misdemeanors. And some have added that, you know, this guy is going to die. You know, there's no way that the court was going to force this guy to be pardoned. And, you know, that's very similar to what God's done for us. He's pardoned us, but we've got to accept it. It's there. You know, he provided a substitute that we don't have the death penalty, and he's pardoned us from our sins. And we need to accept that. You know, some here have already made that decision, and we'll be celebrating that or commemorating that this coming Thursday night. You know, Jesus says, as oft as you do this, you know, do it in remembrance of me. And we're remembering what he did. we're remembering that he shed his blood for us, and that we do have this pardon. But, you know, some maybe here haven't made that decision yet. And, you know, it's good to call people to a decision. Sometimes we don't do that very much in church, but, you know, it's a good time to do it, you know. You do it individually, you should, and, you know, we should certainly do it in church. you know, it's good to call people to make a decision. You know, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, you know, that convicted people, and they said, you know, what should we do? And he said, you know, repent and be baptized. And, you know, so he called them to make a decision. And, you know, that's what we need to do. You need to make a decision if you haven't made that decision already. You know, you need to understand what God has done for you. He's pardoned you. And really, it's on the table, and all you have to do is accept it. So I hope that you'll do that. I hope that I would challenge you to do that. And maybe even, you know, you can talk to me afterwards or one of the other folks here, but anybody can lead you in that way. But just remember that, you know, God loves us so much that he is, you know, gave his son for us. He's pardoned you. It's on the table. You just need to accept it. Let's pray.